Hallelujah. Well, aren't you just excited to hear what he's going to say today?
Amen.
I mean, it just seems like every time we get together, he says something that just takes us, gives us new revelation, new insight, takes us to a new level.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to go to new levels. Hallelujah. And the devil doesn't want us to go to new levels, but who cares? Who cares what he thinks?
Amen.
Who cares what he wants?
Amen.
Just sit back and laugh at him.
Amen.
Do you like being laughed at? Neither does he. So just laugh at him. All the little schemes and tricks and things he does, it's a joke. It's just a joke because we already know, we already have the end result. It's like, what are you doing? Right? You're so dumb. Right? We don't like to use those words too much in our house, but when it refers to the devil, we can use the word stupid. We can use the word dumb. We can use the word idiotic. All we want for talk about the devil. Look at him. He just loves it. He knows we don't say those words, but when it comes to the devil, we say them. Praise God. Woo! Glory to God. He's defeated. He's defeated. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. He is defeated. Praise his name. He doesn't like that we're here this morning, but he's going to have to deal with that too. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we're just so blessed. Father, the position that you have put us in, my goodness. We didn't get born again to be the scum of the earth and the weasels of the earth and the low of the earth and the dirt of the earth. No, you raised us up, seated us in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. Father, hallelujah, you are so good to us. We are in a place of authority. We just need to walk that authority out. So, Father, we love you this morning. We're so grateful for the Word of God. It is our lamp. It is our light. It is our spiritual GPS that takes us where we need to go. So, Father, speak to us this morning. Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. We'll be obedient. Thank you for hitting bullseyes in people's hearts today. We'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 6. In verse 2 is where we're going to start. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, you, everybody say me, he's talking about you, are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. That word snared means to be trapped. And we live in the country. And at times, we get little critters from outside that want to make their dwelling place inside our house, little mice. And I am not a fan of creepy, crawly things. I'm first to admit it. Don't like dealing with them, especially when they're alive. When they're dead, I've gotten a little bit better. But I've learned that in our house, they must gain entryway through the basement because we had an issue months back where we started noticing mouse droppings upstairs where we live, and different cupboards and different foods had been invaded by them. And so we finally figured out that if we leave traps set in the basement, that they for some reason must be coming and they don't end up making it to the upstairs. So we figured that out. But one time when we didn't have that figured out and weren't sure, we had cleaned out our cupboards and put a mouse trap into one of the places where they were coming in and eating. And the next morning I woke up and I said, did we get one? She said, oh, we got one. And she said, but it's still alive, and fear came over me. And all I did, because the problem with being short is the top cupboards kind of got to do this, and you're kind of unsteady when you're like this. And so I opened that thing up, and that thing was a flopping around. And I'll tell you what, my heart went, whew. The fear came over me, right? Well, and again, I know it's sad for that little mouse, but that little mouse should have stayed outside in his little mouse place. And he was snared, and he couldn't go where he wanted to go, right? And so I knew we had to take care of him, and I did what any masculine man would do. I said, Courtney! I did. I said, can't do this. You know me. And again, I have no shame because I've already apologized to her parents over and over. I'm so sorry. Your wife or your daughter married a goon like me. I am so sorry for you. And so I said, I can't do this. I said, I'll get you a really big bucket. If you can get the thing in the bucket, I'll take it from there. Because if I get him in a big enough bucket, I know he can't jump up at me. I just tell you the truth. I'm a wimp. I'm a wuss when it comes to these things. And so she did. I mean, how embarrassing, right? Don't tell your dad. I'm serious. Don't tell your dad. That's not a joke. Do not tell your dad. He don't need to know that. And so she got him in the bucket, and I'm just walking outside and looking at that thing and hearing the thing. Well, then I took care of business, whatever. But the point is, he was snared. And where he wanted to go, he couldn't go because he was snared. And the Bible says you are snared with the words of your mouth. That you won't be able to go where you need to go, where you want to go, where God has for you if your words aren't right. Matthew 12 in verse 37 says, by your words are you justified, and by your words you're condemned. Your words have the ability to justify or condemn you. Your words have the ability to snare you, trap you, or set you free. We got to make sure that we're saying the right things. I'm going to read a short story here in the Bible in a second, and it's going to bring out the point that I'm going to make today, because we're not just talking about saying the right things. It's going to be more specific that the Spirit of God wants us to know in this season. Go to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 2. You're not going to have to worry about your pastor putting on a tough macho act. I wouldn't even know how to do it if I tried. I'll admit it, spiders, creepy crawly mice and things like that. Oh my goodness, no way. Keep them far from me. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you ever hear that Pastor Mike has died a young death, the good chance of it is that a bat entered into my house. If that ever happens, I'm out of here. I mean, probably for real, out of here. I don't know what I'm going to do if a bat enters my house. Things that are creepy crawly, that look uncontrollable when they're flying around and stuff, and I don't know what they're doing, bother me. So if you're wondering, just hope that, pray that that never happens. If you care anything about your pastor, pray that no bat would ever enter into my house. Because I promise you, I will be under my covers, so covered up in directing her, take care of this thing. That's what will happen. And maybe you need to pray for me because I'm like that, but it's true. Numbers 13 in verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, he says, send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Well, the land of Canaan was the promised land. It's where God wanted his people to enjoy their life. Well, I don't know if you're aware or not, but God has a promised land for you. It's called the abundant life that Jesus provided. In that abundant life, that promised land, just like it was for them, was their provision. It was their protection. It was their health. It was their peace. It was their favor. It was all encapsulated in that promised land where God had for them. Coming out of captivity from the Egyptians, God said, look, I have a land for you. Same with us. We have a promised land called the abundant life. So God says, send spies out to search the land. And for time's sake, we'll save time with going through the whole story. I'll just tell you. They picked 12 men, two of them being Caleb and Joshua, to go search the land. And we pick it up in verse 26. And they went, now this is the spies, they went and searched the promised land. They came back to Moses and Aaron to report about it. They went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So now they're reporting. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, which was a symbol of being good. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. So they came back, 10 of them came back with a report saying, this is what the land had. There, it's good, but there's people already there. Lots of people, established people. Walls are already there. There's strong people. Saying, nevertheless, well, they said, nevertheless, it's good, but basically saying, and we'll read further, that they can't have it. But, verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, the other 10, said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept. And the children of Israel murmured and complained against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would of God that we have died in the land of Egypt. Basically, they're saying it would have been better if we died in Egypt or better if we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? It'd be better for us to return to Egypt. And they said to one another, let us make a captain, let's return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, verse 6, he went and son of Nun and the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search, it is good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. Now, to fast forward and to summarize, and most of us probably know this, but if we don't, you need to hear it. If you do, you need to get refreshed on it. They did not get to go into the land, did they? The 10 people that brought up the report and basically said, because of what's going on in the land and the natural, we can't have what God has said. They convinced the whole congregation of the children of Israel, which at the time, they estimate in history, if you look back in church history, and at that time of Israel, it was about 2 million people. So 10 people were able to influence 2 million people, and the Bible says they were kept out. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Their carcasses, they died in the wilderness. Only their children were allowed to go in. And also, the other people that were allowed to go in were Caleb and Joshua. 2 out of 2 million, right, went in. Now, there was more than two because, like I said, the children went in, the children that were born during that time, the children that were already during that time. The Bible said 18 years and old and up will not be able to go in, but all the kids would be able to go in. And so we see the mercy of God there, don't we? Hallelujah. And so they weren't able to go. But Joshua and Caleb were able to go in. Now, this is what I want to bring out today and apply it to our own lives. Here, they both went through the exact same thing. They both saw the exact same thing. Caleb and Joshua saw the same walls. Caleb and Joshua saw the same people. They saw the same fortresses that were built, the same armies, the same giants, so to speak, that they were calling them. They saw it. They saw the same thing. And they spoke different, and the children of Israel spoke different. And this is what I want you to hear about speaking. The wrong ones, and they're wrong because they got kept out, they talked and magnified what was going on. The right ones that got in talked and magnified where they were going. Do you see the difference? The children of Israel and the 10 spies were complaining about what was happening in the natural. They were dwelling on the natural, and they were talking about the natural. Now, they weren't even talking about things that were false. When they brought up that report, Caleb and Joshua did say, they're lying. There's no walls. There's no cities. There's no people here. It's ours to take. Caleb and Joshua didn't say that. They just chose to look at a different perspective of what was going on. Faith people talk about where they're going. Doubt people continually talk about where they're at and what they're going through. And we see it does not do them any good. Even if what they're talking about and dwelling on and calling people, I just want you to know, things are really hard for me right now. Let me clarify. When you're going through something, going to your pastor and telling me your situation for help, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about constantly saying, it never works for me. Oh, we don't have enough money to pay our bills. What are we going to do? Calling people up. I just want you to know it's a really hard time. How you doing today? Not very good, Pastor. How you doing today? Oh, it's a tough go. That's not what faith people do. Now, faith is not denying the problem. Faith is having more faith in the answer than the problem that's going on. Caleb and Joshua saw that. They knew that it would be a test. They knew it would be a trial. But they chose to talk like faith people. And I'm going to show you in the Word, that better be how our conversation is, or we're going to stay put and be kept out of some things that God has for us. I was in Wegmans this week, and I ran into a girl that goes to Pastor Tim's church. I think she's almost 30 years old. And it's interesting how these things happen in the weeks that I'm going to minister on this stuff. But anyways, I was talking to her, and I knew that two of her friends basically just got married 1 week and like 2 or 3 weeks apart. And she was in both weddings, and she's not married. And, you know, that can be a tough thing for a woman. That, you know, if you're a woman and you're single, if you're a man, you're single, and you want to get married, my God, that's the will of God. That's a promise that you can stand on. Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. It's not good that man should be alone. I'll find, right? That's what the Word says about that. So that can be a tough thing. And she, and I was interested to see, because I knew these, I knew both people that got married, and I knew she was in both weddings, but I was interested to see what her, how her talk was going to be, because you know where people are by hearing them talk. I said, wow, so-and-so just got married and you were in both weddings. They had a pretty busy time. And I said, your time's coming. And she said, I know it. She goes, I'm not discouraged at all. I'm so excited for them and thrilled. She said, I know what the Bible says. Husband's on his way. And she said, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait for the right one. I said, that's faith. A lot of times people in that situation, you could use a phrase, talk about how lonely they are. People, and I'm going to show you in the Word why we can't do that. How lonely they are. How they don't have anybody. How they don't have any money. How sick they are, how it doesn't work out, how things are so tough. That's not how faith talks. Faith talks about, see, Caleb and Joshua never one time magnified and brought up the problems. They only said, we're going into somewhere. That's what our mouth is for. Our mouth, the only difference between Caleb and Joshua and the 10 was they talk different, but the ones that talk different are the ones that got in. You are snared with the words of your mouth. By your words are you justified. By your words are you condemned. What are you saying over your situations? What are you saying over your money, over your relationships, over your body, over your family, over your children? Well, let's see what we should be saying here in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm going to show you this. It'll be a blessing to you. Again, don't get in the ditch that says, well, I'm never... here's an example. You walk in with a broken arm. All right, let's say I show up on the scene. You just fell out of a tree and broke your arm. How are you doing? Great, Pastor! Never been better. Well, that's not what faith is. But what faith is, how you doing? And things are hell on earth in your life. Pastor, things aren't going good, but it's not staying this way for long. Things are changing. How's things going? Well, Pastor, right now it doesn't look like we have enough money, but I know I don't go by what I see. I go by faith, right? See, Caleb and Joshua weren't denying the natural. They were just putting their faith in where they were going. Hallelujah. Because God didn't give you faith to flush your brain down the toilet. That's what I'm trying to say. And so You know, I'll tell you this, though. Like I said, I had someone call me one time, and they had a financial problem. The first words out of their mouth, again, I needed to know what was going on, but the first words out of their mouth were, I'm so worried about this. Well, I had to correct that. It's not wrong to say, Pastor, I'm going through this, but there better be some follow-up with faith. If not, I'm going to stop you and plug it into you. Because that's what you need to get through it. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. So James chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offends not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Josh, will you pull that up in the Amplified? Verse 2. It'll help us to see it more. It says, for we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and curb his entire nature. You can go back to the King James. Thank you. So, okay, so the Bible says our mouth and our words, our speech, what we say, can control our whole life. And I'm going to show you. Remember, you're snared. Your words are what trip you up. We often stumble and fall on many things. People's words trip them up. People's words condemn them. And people's words snare them all the time. Because the way God says you're going to move into things is by your words. Let me show you. Verse 3. He said, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths. How big is a bit? Somebody show me how big a bit is. This big? Is that be about right? How much does a bit weigh? A few ounces? How much does a normal-sized adult horse weigh? 1,200? So we got a bit, a few ounces, versus 1,200 pounds. But the Bible says you put the bit in the horse's mouth for what? That they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Do you see that? Something tiny controlling something massive. And he goes on, he says, verse 4, behold also the ships. We're not talking about a rowboat here. We're talking about a ship. Think about a cruise ship or an aircraft carrier. He says, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned. What does that mean? They're controlled. Where they go depends on what? Yet they are turned about with a very small helm. The helm, in comparison to the ship, is tiny. It says, wherever the governor listeth or wherever the captain wants it to go, he moves that boat and steers that boat by just turning the helm. Okay, what's he trying to get to us? He's saying small things control where these things are going. Verse 5, even so the tongue. Even so the tongue. He's now saying, just like the bit in the horse's mouth, and again, it goes with verse 2 where he said we offend in many things. If we don't offend in words, we won't stumble, right? We can control our whole nature of our body, where we're going. He said, even so the tongue. So now he's saying, we don't even need to read the rest of it. It's good, but for what we're saying today, it's fine to stop there. It says, even so the tongue. He's saying the tongue is likened to the bit and the helm. Just like the bit controls the horse, and just like the helm controls the ship, the tongue controls small, but it controls our whole life.
Yeah, that's good.
You are snared with the words of your mouth. You are justified by your words. You're condemned by your words. The mouth and the tongue, like the bit, what does the bit and the helm do? The bit and the helm control where the ship and where the horse are going to. The tongue is meant to get us to go certain places.
Amen.
Your prosperity, your health, your favor, your blessing on your children, your businesses, every area of life, this promised land, is going to be accessed by your mouth. It is. It's going to be accessed by your mouth. Go with me to Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Whoo, praise God. Where do you want to go? That's what you should be talking about. What good does it do biblically to sit there always and say, I never have enough money. I'm so lonely. Do you want to stay that way? Do you want to stay? Because why are you talking that way? Start saying, money's coming to me. The right person is coming to me. Friends are coming to me. Yes, absolutely. Health is coming to me, praise God. I remember one time in the storefront over there, and some of you maybe weren't with us at that point. In the storefront, it was small, a lot smaller than this and way smaller than the new building, obviously. And it was early on. And it seemed like we had, for a little while, plateaued naturally for people coming. We had the same people, weren't getting any much visitors, and there was just a small handful of us over there. And I mentioned, now remember, that's the truth. Most of the seats were empty.
That's right.
And it wasn't that many people there. And I said the statement, I wasn't even complaining about it, I just said the statement, there's not a whole lot of people at the South Dayton Church right now. Now, when I said that, I wasn't saying anything false. But when I said it, the Spirit of God corrected me, and I had such a grieving in my heart. And he said this to me, is that how you want it to stay? And I knew what he was saying to me. Is that how you want it? Now, I didn't say anything false. Isn't it amazing that the children of Israel didn't say anything false by saying the walls are there? They didn't lie, but they put their faith in the walls. They were talking about it because that's where their faith was, because they said, we can't have it because of what we see. Well, when I said that, the Spirit of God said to me, do you want it to stay that way? And I knew what he was saying, that what good does it for me to say out loud, we don't have very many people at the South Dayton Church. Is that how you want it to stay? Start saying, people are coming. The seats are filled. It's the same way. You might be lonely. You might be broke as can be. You might be sick. But what good biblically are we seeing does it do for us to constantly talk about how we don't have anything, how things are so hard, how things are so tough, how we're so lonely? It doesn't do anything. Do you want to stay that way? Start using your mouth for something different. I'm going somewhere good. And the Spirit of God corrected me on that. Well, Proverbs 18 and verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Nothing about God there. Do you see that? There's nothing about God in that verse about you being filled and satisfied. And then in verse 21, it says, death and life. You didn't know this, did you? That your mouth is a creator. I think it was, if you haven't, check out our Facebook page on Monday mornings. I do a post on faith. And I believe I did one on words not too long ago, and I said something like, the tongue is a paintbrush, and your life is a blank canvas. What do you want to paint? Do you want to paint poverty and despair and loneliness? Keep talking that way. That's what you're painting. Because your tongue is a creator. It's a creator of death and life. There's power in your words. Hallelujah. There's power in your words. But you can also create life. What do you want to create? Start creating that future. Start talking about the spouse you're going to have, the money you're going to have, the job you're going to have, the favor you're going to walk into, what your kids are going to walk into. I'm amazed at the things that people say to their children. You'll never amount to anything. Oh, you're so dumb. You brat. You're so bad. Oh, is that what you want to create? That I hear it all the time. Oh, you'll never this. Oh, you'll never that. Stop saying that. Stop saying how bad your kids are. People all the time. I can't stand when my kid acts up and says, he's being so bad. No, my kid's not bad. He's not bad. I'm not creating that in my child's life. No, in fact, we speak faith over our children. Speak what the Word says. He's blessed. That's what the Word said. He's highly favored. That's what the Bible said. He's mighty on this earth. He's the head and not the tail. He's above and not beneath. He's like the arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Well, what's a mighty warrior? A mighty warrior is someone that's skilled with their bow and arrow. Well, what would their arrows do? Their arrows would hit the mark. Their arrows would hit bullseyes. Their arrows would be sharp. I say my child's sharp. I say my kid hits the bullseye. His steps are ordered of the Lord. He will fulfill the plan of God for his life. That's what the Bible says. Not, you're so bad. Oh, you're awful. You always do things wrong. We don't say that over our kids. Why? Because death and life are in the power of my tongue. And they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Hallelujah. Go with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, faith people talk about where they're going. Doubters always continually talk about where they're at. It's true. And again, don't say, well, I can never come to my pastor. No. Come to me with something. But if you don't have faith, let's get some faith in you. Hallelujah. Well, how are you doing today? Oh, it's a tough go. It really might be a tough go. But why not say, it's a tough go, but things are changing. That's your words taking you where you need to go. How are you feeling? Oh, I feel horrible. Might be the truth. Might be the truth. Add some faith into that. God's not telling you to deny the natural. Caleb and Joshua, were there walls there? Yeah, but so what? We're going in. We're going in. And they got it. Praise God. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. What's framing? Building something new. That building was not out there, but then all of a sudden the guys framed something up, didn't they? What do you want to frame in your life? Well, the Bible says that God framed the world by His what? Words. Do you see that? Well, didn't He? Let there be light. He didn't labor and stress about that. Let there be light. And there was. Right? Let there be a sun. Let there be moon. Let there be people. And there was. Let there be an ocean. Yeah, let there be stars. He created with His words. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. You're snared by the words of your mouth. Your words are like a bit. Your words are like a rudder. Where are they going to take you? Where are they going to take you? Wherever you're at now, if you want to get out of that and go to better, you need to start talking your way into that. You'll talk your way into blessing, praise God. Hallelujah. There was one thing that being in the after-school program we had to do every so often was we had to renew our CPR certification. Well, CPR, the last word in CPR stands for resuscitation, right? It's bringing people back, right? People that CPR has been credited with people that maybe were considered medically dead. CPR brought them back, right? Well, how many of you know there are situations that you're facing financially, physically, relationship-wise, with your children, that might seem like there's no life in those situations? Well, how many of you know God gave us something called spiritual CPR? Natural CPR doesn't always work, but spiritual CPR always works. You want to hear what spiritual CPR is? Go to Romans 4:17. We're going to, from this point on, we are going to start injecting life into those situations which are dead, which don't seem like they have any hope. Like the children of Israel, didn't look like they had any hope. They should have injected some life into those things. Romans 4:17. Now, before we read this, I want to mention a verse to you that will help you with this verse. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there. It says, we are to imitate God. That means copy God. However we see God do things, that's how we're to do things. The Bible tells us that's our instruction. So Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This is talking about Abraham, where God, back in Genesis, told Abraham, who was 100 years old, I'm making you a daddy. I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, which in the Hebrew means father of many nations. He said, I'm making you a father of many nations right now before there ever was a child. He says, before him whom he believed... Now notice this, even God. Now when it says God, don't say, well, that's God. No, because you're called to mimic Him. Yeah. You're called to imitate Him. Even God who quickeneth the dead. Well, that word quickeneth, if you look that up, means to make alive. Sure. Inject life into. He quickeneth the dead. Now, how does God quickeneth the dead? Now remember, the context here is Abraham. Abraham wasn't dead naturally, but in baby having a baby terms, he was dead. 100-year-olds and 90-year-olds don't have babies. And in fact, the 90-year-old, his wife Sarah, the Bible said her womb was dead. So there was something dead there. Abraham's body, in the natural, for having a baby, you could consider it dead. No hope. Some of your finances seem dead. Some of your situations seem like dead, like there's no hope. Some of your thoughts you're having and circumstances, this seems like there's no hope in dead. It's time to start going... pumping life into that thing. Well, I'm going to show you how. So how does God do it? It says, even God who quickens the dead. He makes alive the dead. Well, if we're to imitate God, God, how do you do this? How do you inject spiritual CPR that has 100% success rate every single time? How do you do it? And calleth those things that be not as though they are or were. The way God injected life into Abraham's dead physical having a baby body was by saying, you're no longer Abram, you are now Abraham. You are now the father of many nations. He injected life. He called the dead things alive. He didn't talk about the dead things. He didn't ponder the dead things. He didn't get on the phone and make sure everybody knows about the dead things. He spoke life to the dead things. How? Calling them not what they are, but what they're going to show up as. That's spiritual CPR. That's what faith people do. Remember, the mouth is like a bit in a rudder or the helm, which is to take you where you need to go. Non-faith people talk about where they're at. Faith people speak life of where they're going. Amen. There's a singer that we listen to, and he has a song called Speak Life. And the words go, speak life to the deadest, darkest night. That's what we need to do. Start speaking life. You might be lonely, speak life to it. You might be broke, speak life to it. You might be sick, speak life to it. Start calling yourselves, like your words, like Caleb and Joshua said, we're going into that place. We're going to do this. Not, oh, look at everything going around us. We can't do it because of that. No, what does the word say? We're going into that place. Hallelujah. That's spiritual CPR, ladies and gentlemen. Calling those things which be not as though they are. Stop talking all the time about how broke you are. And start talking to your checkbook, your finances, and your job. Start calling in promotions. Start calling in financial favor. Start calling in unexpected blessings. Start calling in bills being paid. Start calling in the health. Start calling in a spouse. Start calling in friends. Start calling in whatever you need. Quit talking so much about the way it is and start talking about the way it's going to be. That's what faith people do. That's how God does it. He injects life into people. Go with me to Mark 4, and this is where we'll start our descent. Mark 4. In verse 35. Because if you see how Jesus did things, it'll help you. Because Jesus operated this way. And the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. You know what that sounds like? Forward. Amen. We're going to the other side. Right. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus knew the storm was going to happen? Absolutely. He absolutely. But what did he say? He was reminding them. See, what you have to understand is he just got done preaching on the parable of the sower. He just got done telling them that four people, different types of people hear the word and only one-fourth get the word. So he just got done telling them that, and now he's saying to them, we're going to the other side. Why? He wanted them to be one-fourth ground to know Jesus said we're going to the other side, so when we get out into the middle, we won't lose this test and fail because we already know it doesn't matter what happens in the middle. The Bible says we're going to the other side. That's right. So we know the storm arose, right? And let's drop down to verse 39. They woke Jesus up. The storm was so bad they thought they were dying. He arose, rebuked. Notice this. He arose and started talking about how bad the storm was. What did he do? He spoke to it. Spoke to the storm. Not about the storm. Spoke to the storm. Peace be still, and the wind ceased. You say, that's Jesus. No, Jesus was God, and the Bible says you are to imitate. You are snared with your words. You're justified with your words. Death and life are in the power of your words. Your words take you to where you need to go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we see that opposition arose. Jesus spoke to it, got to the other side. Now, this is what I want you to see, a little additional tidbit here. I said how the devil doesn't like that we're going forward and growing and growing. One thing I never saw till the Spirit of God showed me this was, do you know what was on the other side? On the other side immediately met him a demon-possessed man. A devil had control. The devil had control of this man on the other side of that water. Because look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, so as soon as he got to the other side, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken. They couldn't bind him. No man could bind him with chains. When the devil gets involved, there's supernatural strength there. And it says, and always, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus afar off, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. This was the devil talking through him. For he said unto him, Jesus said, come out of him, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, said, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. So he was possessed with many devils. And he besought him much of that he would not send him away out of that country, saying, don't send us out of this country. Don't send us out of this country. It shows you that certain regional places have more demonic activity than others. Now there was not, they didn't want to leave that place. He said, now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And Jesus forthwith gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now this is what I want you to see. A man. And you'll see that he went on and was so excited about this, wanted to testify. No doubt this would have led to blessing. Not only just for that man, but that man's family. That the people that surrounded that man. The devil had control of this man and no longer had control of this man any longer. And I never saw that till the Spirit of God showed me. No wonder the storm rose up in the middle of the water. Because on the other side was waiting redemption, was waiting deliverance, was waiting blessing. No wonder. And ladies and gentlemen, no wonder. When you know that you know that you're in with God, don't be alarmed. It's no wonder the storms show up. In fact, count it joy when they do, because something must be coming up that the devil is trying to back you off, get you to change your confession, get you to mope around, get down. Don't do it. There's something glorious waiting. And if you're not going through something now, you just hold your horses. It will happen. I promise you. Don't forget, Pastor, screaming his little head off at you, that it will happen and how to get through it. The devil is so terrified of not having control anymore. He's like, I'm going to kill him. I got to kill him in the midst of water. But see, the devil can't stop faith. And faith rose up, and faith did what faith people do. They look at the face of a situation, and they don't talk and magnify that. They speak right stinking to it. In the face of poverty, they say, money's coming. In the face of loneliness, they say, my spouse is on its way. In the face of having no friends are coming. In the face of sickness, healing is mine. That's what faith does. Praise God. Mark 11, we'll close there. Maybe if I scream and stuff and hop around like a crazy man, it'll sink in more. So how could I forget him doing that? Mark 11 and verse 23. Remember, that's how Jesus did it. Hallelujah. Listen, I want to know what you're going through. I do. I want to know what you're facing. I want to know because I want to help you. But so don't let it stop you, but let's get into faith about some things, people. Not that people haven't been, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there are times people aren't. They're just so gripped with worry and with fear and despair. So don't let the devil twist this and put a divide between you and me. I've learned that with my pastor. I go to him. He's my help. There's a gift on my pastor's life to help me, and so long I was so maybe ashamed of things I was going through or embarrassed that I wasn't having victory in these areas, and I'd stay away, and it would get worse and worse. Why? There's a shepherd in my life to help me. But just like my pastor, I've gone to him and been full of doubt and unbelief, and he straightens me out and gives me faith, welcomes me. So don't let the devil twist that up. When you come to me with issues, I'm not thinking, you dummy. I'm not thinking that. Everybody has stuff. I do. I meet with my pastor once a month and talk to him about my life and things. And if I'm not in faith, he gets me there. Mark 11:23, and we'll close with this verse. Now this is Jesus talking. He says, "Verily I say unto you," everybody say me, "that whosoever," you didn't know you entered Whoville today, but you did, because we're all whosoevers. So y'all qualify. "For whosoever shall say unto the mountain," what's the mountain? Anything that stands in your way of receiving what he says you can have. Right?
Yeah,
there might be a mountain of loneliness. There might be a mountain of debt and poverty. There might be a mountain of sickness. There might be a mountain of rumblings in your job and in your family and health things and circumstances and situations. Rumblings. There might be. There might be mountains there. Well, Jesus said, whoever says to the mountain, not talks about, not thinks about, not lets everybody else know about their mountain, right? Let's face it. The only reason we get on the phone to tell everybody is because we want sympathy. Right? And I'm not saying that that's wrong to want people to care about you, but I'll tell you what, faith needs to be your answer. Groaning, and this almost sounds like I'm being not compassionate. And I am being compassionate. But groaning and mumbling and complaining, when I say that that's not the answer, it almost makes me sound like I'm being a big fat J-E-R-K. That's what it almost sounds like I'm being like don't ever, but we see in the Bible, it never got anyone anywhere. It never progressed and brought people to where they needed to go. It always kept them out of things. That's why I say, and it's just truth, when you're a faith person, faith never grumbles. Faith never complains. It's never discouraged. It's never worried. It's never stressed. It's never full of anxiety. In fact, what does faith do in the storm? It goes to sleep and rests. Take a seat in the midst of your tests and trials. Take a deep breath. Fold your hands like this and just start laughing. He's got my back. He's got my back. That's what faith does. Jesus said, "Say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass." He'll have what he says. So when you say, "I'm so lonely, I'm so broke, I'm so sick, it never works out for me," Jesus said, "You'll have what you say." But when you say, "Yeah, I don't have enough money, but that's changing," you'll have what you say. "Yes, I do feel lonely and I wish there was somebody, but there's somebody coming and I'm going to be patient," you'll have what you say. When there's sickness and symptoms on your body, you say, "I don't feel very good, my body doesn't feel very good, but my healing's coming and my deliverance and I'm going to be perfect from head to toe," you'll have what you say. When it looks like there's no job for you, or it doesn't look like there's any favor for you financially, or, "No, I'm going on to better, I'm going to have more, I'm going to increase," you'll have what you say. Your words are going to take you to where you need to go, right?
Yes.
You all don't need to hear the story again, but you know how I got through it with debt and poverty. Spoke it every day. Every day I said, "Supernatural debt payoff, supernatural debt payoff."
Yes.
All my bills paid, every single bill paid. Yes. And in 2 years, going 8 months with zero money and $2,000 short, and then when the church over in the storefront paid all its bills, if there was extra, some months it'd be $50. Some months it might have been $100 they'd give me. Some months it was, if it was a lot, it'd be $200. For 2 years this went on without a salary. And in 2 years, we never missed a payment being $2,000 short. We never were late. And we annihilated $60,000 worth of debt. Why? We spoke it the whole way through. From day one, I started saying supernatural debt payoff. I said, "Father, I saw you do it for a woman in the Bible. If you did it for her, you'll do it for me." I said, "I see it in the Word. Money comes to me. I'm a money magnet." And it got so stupid and silly, she started writing it down in a book. And we now have a journal filled with all the crazy blessings that came our way. And I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, 90% of it was from people outside the church. It was. I say that because sometimes people think, "Well, yeah, you're a pastor and all the people." No, we weren't telling people what we were going through. Nobody knew our financial situation. God talked to some people about it and they blessed us. But most of them came from outside the church. It's crazy the things that people would give us outside the church that would bless us.
Amen.
Spoke it.
Yeah.
What do you want to create?
Yeah.
God's not, you're not waiting on God. Let me say it again. You're not waiting on God.
Amen.
He's waiting on you.
Good. Yeah. That's good.
Maybe your mind has made God so little and you've never even dared to say the words financial freedom. You've never dared to say, "The spouse of my dreams is coming." You don't have to settle, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to settle with, I just would just be happy just paying my bills for once. You've got God so little. What about financial freedom, debt-free, enjoying life, going on vacations, doing things that I enjoy? God's that big, by the way. Maybe you've never thought because you've been told how impossible your condition is. And there's no cure for it. And so you thought, I would just be happy to get a little relief, because God is so small in your head that you've never dared utter the words, complete freedom from head to toe. That's how big God is.
Amen.
He's not, you're not waiting on Him, He's waiting on you. He says, here's your life, here's the tools, frame up what you want with your words. I'll tell you, I'm believing for big things. Big things. I don't just mean naturally for, I'm talking for the church, for the people of the church, for my family, for those around me. God is an Ephesians 3:20 God. Let's pull that up and we'll close. You need to see it. Go home and meditate on this all week. God needs to get from this big to grow so big in your head and in your heart. Ephesians 3:20. Start saying this. I'm going to have an Ephesians 3:20 spouse. I'm going to have Ephesians 3:20 type of life. I'm going to have Ephesians 3:20 financial life, physical life. Now unto Him that is able. He's able, ladies and gentlemen. Don't we can't be singing, God is able. And then you walk out and I don't know if He's able. He's able. That song's scriptural. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. Now notice this, above. That means more. Then what? Then you can ask or think. Now, the Spirit of God showed me this at one time. You know what most people are doing when it comes to asking or thinking? Because He says He'll do above what you ask or think. So guess what? What comes into your life depends on what you're asking and what you're thinking. Because He's only going to go above what you're asking or thinking. So most people put asking or thinking down here. And all God's got to do is go, oh, that's all I got to do? If He can do above all that you could ask or think, what if you got God so big in you that you started dreaming and picturing things that you never thought were possible, and you raised the bar so high that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, that He's got a pole vault over where you're having Him. So many people have Him so small. He's like, that's all they're asking me for? That's all they think I can do is give them a temporary little bit of relief in their body? No, I can annihilate this sickness if they'd raise the bar. I can annihilate this debt and this financial problem if they'd raise the bar. They don't have to just settle. Who was it that told me this? I want to think of this story. They were telling me about, I get so frustrated when, especially I hear it from girls. They say, well, the first guy that came along and was nice to me, it just got you so crazy. And that's why I was telling that girl at Wegmans. I said, listen, you need to know how wonderful you are. You need to know in your head how blessed somebody would be to have you. Because people lower their standards. And so then the first halfway decent thing off the street comes along and gives you a flower and tells you you're pretty. And it gets you so darn excited. Yet you're so blinded by that because you have such a low view of yourself. You don't see all the other ding-dong things He's doing and how He is. He walks in front of you, doesn't open the door for you, doesn't pay for your meal. You don't see that because He said, you're pretty. He's got other motives. You don't settle, ladies. You don't settle, men. You're wonderful. You're valuable. You're special. And if you'll get your faith on it, God will bring you. Set the bar high. Financially, set the bar high. Praise God. Get God. God is just so big in my head. I know He could be bigger. And I want him to get bigger, but man, I'm believing for some good things.
Amen.
I think we're done. Let's pray. It was good anyways.
Amen.
Jesus, we're going to start speaking where we're going and not just completely always talking about where we are. And when we do talk about where we are, we're going to mix faith with it. You said that the children of Israel, the word didn't benefit them because they didn't mix faith with it. It wasn't a problem coming back and saying the walls were big. That's not a problem. You told them to go look at the land and report on it. Problem was they didn't mix faith with the walls are big. It wasn't a problem that they said that the cities were fortified. They just didn't mix faith with it. It's not a problem when we say I don't feel good, but mix faith with it. It's not a problem when you say the money's not there right now, but mix faith with it. So Father, we're going to be faith people. We're going to start using our rudder. We're going to start using our bit and our to take us where we need to go, to direct us. Our words are going to take us into all that you have for us. Father, forgive us for saying the wrong things. Forgive us for having such a low view of you. We change, we repent right now. And Father, we say today's a new day. Our words are going to start charting a new course for us to prosperity, to health, to blessing, to financial freedom, to all the things that are provided for us in your word. We will no longer, the snares are coming off. We are going to go from condemnation from our words to justification. We're going to go from death to life with our tongue this morning. Father, we thank you so much. Let's praise him right now for what we have heard. We ought to be thankful. Thank you, Lord. This is what we needed to hear. We're going on to more. We're going on to more. We're going on to more. Thank you, Father. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I know everybody in here. And as far as I know, everybody has received Jesus. But if for some reason somebody hasn't in here, but we also know we don't know the audience that's listening right now or in the future, if you can say, Pastor, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't know if I'd go to heaven when my life is over. You can know for sure. The Bible says that if you call on the name of Jesus, you're saved. Well, to call on him, you got to believe in him. If you can say, Pastor, I do believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, then you're qualified. You're a candidate for salvation. And all you have to do is call on his name. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, is there anybody in here? Maybe you've gone through the motions religiously, but you've been in church your whole life, but you've never really accepted Jesus. Is there anyone in here? Just raise your hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody that wants to receive Jesus this morning that never has? Father, I don't see any hands, and I didn't think I would. As far as I know, everybody in this room has accepted you. But Lord, if by chance there's somebody listening right now or in the future that's never received Jesus, I pray that they would not pass from this life until they've made him their Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would show them how simple it is. And Lord, after that they would receive you, that they would just, they would hook up in a good Bible teaching church. You can call us, get a hold of us. The number's on the website. You can email us. And we'll get you hooked up into a good place and get your life changed and turned around. Father, we love you this morning. We're so grateful, so thankful for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30, you are dismissed.